welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you again as we begin a brand new series, Proverbially Speaking. Brand new series? We've talked about the Proverbs before. We've had a series called Proverbially Speaking before. So how's that brand new series? Well, I'm glad you asked, because tonight we're going to return to that topic, to that book, but we're going to look at some other Proverbs. There's so many Proverbs. There's so much rich wisdom that we find in God's Word throughout, certainly in this book known as a book of wisdom sayings, though. And so occasionally we're going to jump back into Proverbs, and that's what we're doing tonight in Volume 2 of Proverbially Speaking. And tonight and over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking specifically about how the Proverbs instruct us in the wise way to deal with other people. It's an important question because we deal with people every day. And unfortunately, oftentimes, we don't deal with them very well. But God's Word guides us to know better how to show His love and God's care to those that He's created, that He's surrounded us with. So let's go ahead and come before our Creator right now in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for your word, for the wisdom that you give to us and the patience that you show us when we act in ways that aren't necessarily wise. Lord, would you help us to see how your word applies to us tonight and help us by doing that to better show your love and your care to this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're talking about honest dealings. I can't even get the word honest out without thinking about my friend Kurt. He loves to make the remark that he never uses the phrase honestly or to tell the truth because he's going to tell you the truth. And ever since he first said that to me, I stumble anytime the phrase to tell the truth or the word honestly comes out of my mouth because I hear him say that and I think, well, it's silly to even use that. And even though we often use it as a way to intensify what we're saying, we're going to be really bluntly honest, he makes a good point. What comes out of our mouths should be honest. And yet so often we don't. So often we find ways to embellish or outright say untrue things. And God values honesty. But how do we do that in a world that often doesn't value honesty? I was reading a story over the weekend of a man who has been in his home for about a quarter of a century. That's not terribly remarkable in itself, except for the fact that he's only made one mortgage payment. He bought the house in the late 90s, made his first mortgage payment, and then promptly refused to ever pay the bill again. And so this very ordinary looking house is perhaps the best value of a house ever. He paid $1,600 to live in it. And ever since then, he's found ways to evade being evicted from it. Though he was foreclosed on, he's gone through bankruptcy after bankruptcy, and then somehow, in the midst of that, after he was foreclosed on, transferred the deed to someone else who then declared bankruptcy, so that over the course of decades now, three different mortgage companies have tried to reclaim the house that they rightfully own, and he always avoids it. And he even manages to justify it to the extent that he sued the mortgage companies for trying to have unjust enrichment and trying to take, quote-unquote, his house. This is an extreme example. It's probably the most extreme example of an eviction issue that I think I've ever read about. But it does speak to the heart of our society in some sense. He's found a way to work through the courts to accomplish something that clearly, right on the surface and deep down inside, all the way across, is not an honest way of dealing with things. And yet he's managed to use the court system to his advantage. And so he prospers by having this house. And we look at that and we look at much less extreme examples and we think, well, maybe we should do the same thing. Maybe we should find ways to game the system to embellish here and there so that we too can get what we deserve. But let's hear what God has to say, starting in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Begins, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them. do we see there? Right in the middle of Proverbs, we have this instruction. It says, it's talking about a just weight and a balance. And those are pictures of the instruments that would be used in commerce in the ancient world. If you imagine an old-time scale, you would use weights and balances to measure how much of something you were selling. And so if you wanted to get away with something, you would use weights that were marked a certain weight, but were lighter or heavier depending on what you were trying to accomplish. And this was well known. There were ways to try to mark the authenticity of weights so that people could tell if they were getting a raw deal or not. But what does the Word of God say? It says that God cares about this, and he actually calls us not to do it. It shouldn't require a seal of authenticity to avoid an unjust weight or balance. Or in other words, an action that's meant to trick others, to mislead others, to harm others. He goes further in Proverbs 16, where we read that these just measures are his work. Listen to what it says. It says, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So think about that. Notice even back, if we go further back into the Torah, the very law that God gave to his people, here's what it says. It says, you shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What is God saying there? He's saying the God who's rescued you cares about these things. So much so that carrying a bag of weights that are properly measured that will ensure that whatever you sell to others or buy from others is done in an honest fashion, that it's done truthfully, is actually the Lord's work. It belongs to him. It says that an unjust weight is an abomination. Why the concern with weights? Why would God tie in taking the people out of Egypt with something as basic and common as buying and selling in the marketplace? It's because God's concern for us and for his world isn't just situated in the quote-unquote religious stuff. God cares about our worship of him and how we approach him, but he cares about how that then permeates throughout our lives. And as he was giving that law to his people in the beginning of the Old Testament, he wanted them to actually live as those who reflected his values, as one who values truth and righteousness. And likewise, when we get to Proverbs, what do we see there? It's a reiteration of what God has already told the people, that he cares about honesty and integrity. A real danger that we face is that we look at God's word and we look at what's true and what he calls us to do and all these things that are in there, and we extract out the theological principles. Here's the things that we ought to believe. And as we do that, we separate that from actually living in a way that's pleasing to him. We have a list of, here's the religious things that God cares about. I should confess this. I should believe that. And maybe here's some very theologically loaded things I should or shouldn't do. And then we pull that apart from common, ordinary things like, am I honest with other people? Do I treat people well? But what do we see in his word? We see as we go from beginning to end, one consistent message, which is that God cares about it all. God cares about our honesty, our integrity, the way that we live. And that's important to him. When he uses that phrase abomination to describe unjust weights, that's the same phrasing that we see placed on the practice of idol worship. So those very theological principles about worshiping God properly and worshiping the true God and him alone, those are considered matters of doing what's right or doing an abomination. But so too are defrauding people, lying to people. These sorts of things matter to God. He calls us to be people of integrity. God cares about it all. And yet, so often we live as if it doesn't really matter because we make that divide and we start to think about them as separate issues. And this is a huge issue amongst believers because we can talk ourselves into some justification for why we do the things we do. It doesn't really matter if I'm dishonest in this very non-religious way. It doesn't matter if I'm dishonest at work. It doesn't matter if I'm dishonest at school. It doesn't matter if I'm dishonest with my neighbors. As long as I am honest and upright in church and I believe the right things. But dishonesty is an abomination. Hear it again in Proverbs chapter 20. The Lord says, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And he's not just concerned with marketplace weights. That's a symbol for everything we do, our interactions with other people. It's a very common one in the ancient world that we don't use very much. But the principle applies to whatever we do, whether it's padding a resume or taking credit for something we haven't done, passing on blame to other people for the things that we deserve blame for. All these sorts of things are displeasing to God, and they're displeasing to God no matter how many theological boxes we tick correctly. Because we can have it all right, but if we have this giant abomination in our lives, it blanks out everything that we get right. Why do we do that? Well, I think it's often to get praise. It's to have other people look at us and say, look at what a good job this person is doing. Or to get what we think we deserve. Sometimes we actually, and this is perhaps worst of all, use it because we think that somehow we're serving God by doing it, by being dishonest. I remember back when I was teaching pre-ministry students that sometimes I'd have to deal with students that would plagiarize while they're preparing for ministry. When I TA'd and graded papers in seminary, I saw the same thing. And it should jar us when it happens. And yet these people, if you confronted them with it, would come up with an explanation, something along the lines of, well, I had to get this done and I didn't have time and I need to have this degree because I have to go do God's work. What does God say? His work is having integrity in the thing that's right in front of us that we're doing. And when we think, well, I can cut corners and I can be dishonest in this thing, in this interaction with other people, in this process, in this work that I'm doing that's right in front of me right now because I have to get to where God cares about, we've already missed what God cares about. When we do it because we think, well, I need to look important too. I need praise. I need to get what I deserve. We need to realize in those cases, we're actually falling into an idolatry of self. It's all about pride, about not really then being people of integrity before God, but just caring about what we think we deserve. There's perhaps no bolder example of this, I think, in Scripture than what we see in Acts chapter 5. So let's go ahead and turn there right now. It says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And if we read on, we see the same thing happens with Ananias' wife. Ananias came and presented to the apostles, here, I'm being super generous. I am selling this land and I'm giving all the proceeds to God. It's all going to him. When he actually wasn't willing to do that. And then when Ananias' wife Sapphira comes in, she doesn't know what's happened yet to her husband. The same story repeats because they wanted the accolades. And we see that all the more clearly if we jump back and look at the immediately preceding story. It says in chapter 4 that Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And people praised him for this. They see it, and then Ananias and Sapphira see it, and they say, well, we want that praise too. We deserve that praise. And maybe they even justified it. Well, we're going to look like we're going to sell this land that's ours and give it all to God, and maybe that will cause more people to be pious and holy and to give to the church. And the clear thing that Peter draws out there is they weren't required to sell it. They didn't have to. God didn't have a moral requirement that they had to give up their land. And when they did sell it, they didn't have to give it all to God. They were entitled to keep it. God had given it to them, and he doesn't require us to give absolutely everything we have back to the church or the causes of the disciples or, in our day, the causes of our ministry organizations. He doesn't require that. He allows us to hang on to property, onto money. But they didn't want to seem like someone holding on to money. They wanted to be praised for their selflessness. And so they turned this offering that they were laying before God into a mockery of God. They did exactly what we read about in Proverbs, because they looked at this and they said, it won't really harm anything if we say we've given everything to God and we're actually holding some money back. It won't really hurt anyone or anything, but it does. Because God cares about integrity. And he would have been greatly pleased if they'd sold that property and given a portion of it to the ministry of the church. But they didn't do that. Instead, they tried to get undue praise. The problem is not how much they gave or how much we give, but how we give it, and how we operate in life. And yet, for stories like that where we see Ananias and Sapphira being struck down by the Holy Spirit, immediately having judgment rendered upon them for their deceit. We look at so many other people and it doesn't seem to do anything. We know that they're deceiving us. We know they're deceiving others and they seem to get away with it. But what does Scripture say if we continue in Proverbs chapter 11? It says, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The real focus we should have is not on whether those around us are getting away with deceit right now, dishonest practices right now. It should be what matters when we come before the judgment seat of God. Now, in Ananias and Sapphira's case, they experienced that judgment seat in an accelerated fashion. And at times throughout Scripture, we see where God renders immediate judgment because he knows people's hearts. He knows they're not going to repent. And it shows a picture of what ultimately comes when we turn away from what's pleasing to God, when we run from what is good and towards what is bad, when we worship ourselves and not the Lord. That's what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't just ultimately physically dead. They were already spiritually dead. Their motive in coming before the Lord was not pleasing to him. It wasn't good. It wasn't honest. What are our motives? It's about what's valuing what's really important and not holding on to what's passing. We reach out and we bend the rules and we do all kinds of wrong things so that we can get ahead financially or we can get more praise or more power. But those things pass. I think it's interesting that in that story that we find in Acts chapter 5, the one who speaks for God in that, the one who is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, is Peter. Because we know the story of Peter. Not that long before, Peter was the one that was lying to get ahead in his own way. He was lying, denying that he knew Jesus because he was afraid and he didn't want people to judge him. And of course, perhaps it's hard to imagine a worse way to lie than to lie by denying that we know who the Lord is. By actually not only just not sharing our testimony or living in an unrighteous way, but actually living in an unrighteous way by denying God. And Peter did it. So why did Peter live, but Ananias and Sapphira died right in front of Peter? What was the difference? It was a difference in their hearts, in their desires, in their relationship with God. Ananias and Sapphira were spiritually dead. They had no desire to repent. They had no desire to draw closer to what the Lord values and to live lives of integrity. Peter, it's very clear, did. Peter didn't get it right all the time. But Peter yearned to do what his Lord had called him to do. That brings us to an important question. This is a really important question for us to ask ourselves. Do I see integrity as essential to worship? Do I see integrity as essential to worship? What does that mean? I think it speaks very clearly to something that we often forget, which is it doesn't matter how often we show up at church and we sing the right songs and we avoid those songs that maybe we think aren't holy enough and we listen to the right messages preached and we say everything right and we pray for people afterwards. If we're going out and we're going into the world after that and we're not concerned in the day-to-day living that we have at work as we're dealing with paperclips and folders and sending out emails, if we're not worried about how we live with integrity when we're interacting with our neighbors on the weekend and we think, well, maybe even I can advance the cause of the gospel by building myself up in ways that aren't entirely honest, because people look at me and say, wow, look at that person. He or she is so wonderful. Maybe I should go to church like that person does. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And ultimately the facade falls and people see how we're not acting with integrity at work or at school or amongst the neighbors. And we end up looking like the guy who just keeps filing lawsuits to stay in a house that he clearly and unequivocally doesn't deserve. And yet, in our hearts, we even when we start to be caught, we find new ways to defend ourselves and say, but I deserve it. And I imagine that man probably genuinely has convinced himself he deserves that house that he's never paid even a fraction of what it's worth for. When he files those new lawsuits, I wouldn't be surprised at all if he thinks, I need to do this because I need to protect what's mine. And that's often how we are. Maybe not in huge, basically stealing a house type things, but in the everyday life things. Those matter to God. What God calls us to do to have integrity in worship is to have integrity in our lives. When our lives are filled with honesty and dealings that are pleasing and above board to God. When our lives can be defined as righteous, then we're doing what's pleasing to God in worship. And when we come and we sing his praises and we hear his word, we're doing it in a way that's pleasing to him. And yet, we fall short time and again. And the good news for us, when we ask that question, is integrity key to my worship? And we realize that too often it hasn't been, that there's mercy for us, that God offers it to us. And we see that in the life of Peter. Here's a man who ran from his Lord, who denied him at the darkest of hours because he felt like he deserved safety. What did Jesus do? He offered him forgiveness and grace because even in that moment, Peter desired to be returned. He was brokenhearted. He desired to come back to his Lord. And that's what we're called to be too. Not those who are perfect, because at this point we can't be. And so if we say, well, if God won't want me unless I'm perfect, then we'll just give up. But rather those who want God to make us perfect. Those who desire the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us and enabling us to do what is pleasing to God. When we do that, we enter into the true wisdom that we find in Proverbs as those who fear the Lord, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus is making us perfect. So let that be our prayer tonight, that we would seek the perfection that he brings about in our lives, and that through that, even when we mess up, people would see the integrity and the goodness and the righteousness and the honesty of our God rather than our failings. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? Because so often we don't do what's pleasing to you. So often we stretch the truth or outright lie. So often we're more worried about appearing pious than being pure before you. We can check all the right theological boxes, but we don't care about living our lives in a way that glorifies you in the minutiae, in the stuff that people don't even see. But Lord, would you remind us that you see? And when we despair and we look at our lives and we feel like we're in a hopeless state because we do fall so impossibly short of your standard, would you help us to do exactly what Peter did, to come before you with a broken heart, to repent, and to recognize that we are deemed righteous through your righteousness. And in that, you give us far more than we could ever deserve, and far more lasting, wondrous gifts than anything that we could somehow achieve through our dishonest dealings. Lord, would you help us this day and every day to live as the people of righteousness, of integrity, of honesty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to continue this series by asking a related question, which is, does it matter who it is that I keep company with? Does it matter whom I'm hanging around? Because sometimes I think we think we're impenetrable in our values, and so it doesn't really matter if we hang around with those who have what we might call corrupting influence. It doesn't matter if we seek to have wise counsel. But let's hear what the Proverbs have to say next week on Proverbially Speaking. I hope you'll join me at 7 p.m., and if you know someone who'd be encouraged by digging into the wisdom of God's Word, I would so appreciate it if you'd share tonight's message and invite them to come again next week. You can help us to share about our God and what he values. And as you do that, and we come before his word together, we realize that we fall short, and yet we realize that he offers us mercy and grace as he transforms us. So I do hope that you'll join me for that. Also on Friday, we have the very last Faith Tree sunset service for the spring. It's going to be a wonderful time, and I so hope that you'll join us for that. 7 p.m. on Friday, it'll be in a time of encouragement as we turn to the book of Romans once more and hear about our faithful God. There's any way I can be praying for you this week, if you have any questions about tonight's message or anything at all, I'd love to hear from you. You can shoot me an email at the email address on the screen. Leave a comment in the comments below. I love hearing from you. I love praying for you. And I hope that you have a wonderful and blessed week. I can't wait to share more of God's word as we study together next week.